Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, during your lecture you were telling that the more we'll become pure and understand that we are the instruments in the hands of Krishna, then Krishna will act through us and will embark, make wonderful things. But when it comes to means in a practical life, I understand it theoretically, but when I try to act it, it becomes other way. Because theoretically I understand that I am instrument of Krishna, but when I am acting, I don't think that I am under, I think I am doing. So where that understanding goes while doing, how that understanding that whatever will be done will be ultimately done by Krishna only, but when I am practically working, that doesn't, mood is not there.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if that's your question, then didn't I already answer that? It's due to a lack of purity that we can't develop that attitude. The more we become pure, the more we'll be able to act as an instrument in the hands of Krishna and depend upon His mercy. Yes. Somebody wants the microphone there.
Thank you, Maharaj. You said about purity. So it is a certain level of purity, or it is unlimited, or it is limited. How we judge it that he is very pure devotee or pure devotee? We often said that he is very pure devotee or pure devotee. So what is the difference between very pure and pure?
Well, it's a matter of, you know, 50% pure, 25% pure, 90% pure. You see, there is impurities, and as we get freed from our impurities, as we become more and more surrendered to Krishna, to that degree, we become purified. A pure devotee is 100% surrendered to Krishna. That is a absolutely pure devotee. But, you know, like if we are 90% surrendered, but 10% is still we are holding on. That is, you know, pure, but, you know, like not 100% pure. And the thing is that in most cases, the sadhakas, there are two types of siddhas, right? Sadhana siddhas and nitya siddhas. The nitya siddhas are 100% pure. They come from the spiritual sky. But the sadhana siddhas are the conditioned, one-time conditioned souls. And by practicing the process of Krishna consciousness, by sadhana, they become purified. And the main thing is that a devotee surrenders unto Krishna, and then Krishna makes the arrangements to purify him. So devotee does not consider whether I am 50% pure or 25% pure. He simply considers that I have surrendered myself unto Krishna, and now let Krishna take care of that. And Krishna does take care. Like it has been described that a living entity, when he becomes almost pure, then he gets a chance to take birth in a planet where Krishna's pastimes is going on. Krishna's pastimes are going on. There he takes his birth and participates in Krishna's pastimes. And by participating in Krishna's pastimes, he becomes completely pure and goes back to the spiritual sky. Prabhupada mentioned that in relation to the gopis who were locked up in their rooms and they could not go to take part in the rasa dance, and they left their bodies and they participated in Krishna's pastimes in their spiritual body.
Maharaj, Nityabaddha jiva can become 100% purified in one lifetime?
Yeah, sure. Sure. Then he is not Baddha anymore. Baddha means conditioned souls. So the conditioned souls, by practicing the process of Krishna consciousness, can become purified. Otherwise, what's the hope? If it is, he is Nitya Baddha, means he is always going to be Baddha and he doesn't have any chance to become pure, then why would he practice Krishna consciousness? And where is the potency of Krishna consciousness then? Krishna consciousness is all purifying. The most degraded, the most fallen living entity, by practicing the process, can become a pure devotee. Yes, 100% pure devotee. And that's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually came with Krishna consciousness in this degraded age of Kali. In this age of Kali, most of the people are extremely degraded, extremely fallen. It's a hopeless situation, spiritually speaking. But by practicing the process of Krishna consciousness, Krishna consciousness movement, Sankirtan movement, one becomes purified. And yes, he becomes purified and goes back to the spiritual sky in the eternal pastimes of the Lord.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Maharaj, can you share with us some pastimes of Prabhupada?
Okay. I will tell you first how I met Srila Prabhupada. Actually, I'll say the first time I met Srila Prabhupada was in a dream. I mentioned about coming across the Nectar of Devotion, and as I started to read it, from the very first page, I became convinced that this is what I was looking for, this is what I was searching for all this while. And then I just kept on reading that book till I fell asleep. And next morning, when I woke up, I started to read the book again. And that night, the next night, I had a wonderful dream. I saw Srila Prabhupada, he was sitting in a throne. Those days I did not know what a Vasasan was. Because in India, sadhus do not generally sit on elaborate seats. But Prabhupada was sitting in that Vasasan, but it looked like he was, to me it looked like at that time that he was sitting on a throne. And there was a brilliant light around him. And just the sight of Srila Prabhupada filled my heart with an incredible feeling that finally I found my spiritual master. So that is how I met Srila Prabhupada for the first time. Physically, I met Srila Prabhupada in Kumbh Mela. But those days, thousands of people were coming to see Srila Prabhupada. Because in a Kumbh Mela, millions of people come. And Prabhupada was so famous. Like the tent used to be filled in the evening. And so I didn't try to go near Srila Prabhupada. But one morning, Srila Prabhupada, we got to know that Srila Prabhupada decided to leave Allahabad, leave Kumbh Mela and go to Calcutta. And Bhavananda Prabhu, he was Bhavananda Maharaj at that time, and he was the co-director of Mayapur, and I was in Mayapur. So he was my authority. So he came to me and he said, Prabhupada is planning to leave today, tonight. And arrangement has been made that he would travel by train. And you also have been included in that team. And it was one of the most wonderful things that ever happened in my life, the opportunity to travel with Srila Prabhupada. And I was just a new bhakta. And so about 14 devotees were traveling with Srila Prabhupada. One first class carriage was reserved for Srila Prabhupada. And a few devotees were traveling with Srila Prabhupada. And at night, when the train started, we all took rest. The next morning, I was chanting my rounds, and Bhavananda Maharaj came to me and told me, come, I'll take you to Srila Prabhupada. Now all this while, I was dying to meet Srila Prabhupada. But now when the time came, the opportunity came for me to meet Srila Prabhupada, I felt very unqualified, and I think he could sense my hesitation. So he grabbed me by my hand, dragged me through the corridor, and opened the door of Srila Prabhupada's compartment and pushed me in. And I fell flat, offering obeisances. When I got up, I saw Prabhupada was looking at me very intently, and there was, as you know, in the first class compartment there are two rows of seats facing each other. Prabhupada was sitting on one seat, and facing his seat there were Bhavananda Maharaj, Jayapataka Maharaj and Rameshwar Maharaj. And Abhiram Prabhu, who was the temple president of Calcutta, he was sitting on the floor. And Prabhupada asked me to sit next to him. And so I said, Prabhupada, I'd rather sit on the floor. Prabhupada said, no, you sit here. So when Prabhupada insisted, I rolled up the blanket that was spread over the seat and I sat on the corner. And then Prabhupada, after some initial exchanges, Prabhupada just told me, you translate my books into Bengali. And that service actually enabled me to come to stay very close to Srila Prabhupada, because initially, every day I would go with the translation to read out to Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada would correct me, and then eventually Prabhupada asked me to become his secretary and move in to his secretary's room. And that gave me another very wonderful good fortune. Tamal Krishna Maharaj used to be Prabhupada's secretary those days, and I had the good fortune of staying with Tamal Krishna Maharaj in the same room. And in this way, Tamal Krishna Maharaj and I served Srila Prabhupada until Srila Prabhupada left this planet. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. So now we will have the question answer session. There are quite a few questions which have already come in some stock of yesterday. So we will begin straight away, and I would like to request Maharaj just to kindly respond. This is to Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj. Respected Maharaj, regarding surrender, we are struggling to give up our independence and come to level of surrender. However, if we add empowerment in sight and try to surrender, will that not make it more difficult to surrender?
Yeah. It's not that we should surrender in order to become empowered. Rather, on our part, we should simply surrender. And empowering aspect is entirely up to Krishna. He will decide who he would empower. Actually, if we think that, well, I will surrender in order to become empowered, in order to achieve something very big and so forth, then it is not actually surrender in a true sense. Does it answer the question, whoever asked the question?
I think that is quite clear. So, unless that person raises his hand and identifies if he's not satisfied. You can send another slip if required. So since there are yesterday's talk also, I think we would have just one round. We can start from the first and everyone can take one each. So this is for, I would like to begin with this Makhanlal Prabhu. If we come across a situation in our Krishna conscious life whereby we are under guidance of senior devotee and unfortunately that senior devotee misguides us, what is our duty in that situation?
Well, first of all...
And the second part of the question...
Let's take it half at a time, okay? I'm bestowed with a Kali Yuga memory. We have a check and balance system in Krishna consciousness as given by our acharyas. That check and balance system is Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. It can be compared to the system in America anyways that's different from the British or Indian system of parliament. You have, in America you have the judicial system, judiciary, executive, the president, and you have the Congress and Senate. So they are supposed to, in theory anyways, they're supposed to act as a check and balance system to try to come up with a interpretation of the law. So Guru Sadhu Shastra. So we've got, naturally one should be cooperative with authority, one's superiors, because that's Srila Prabhupada's instruction and order to his disciples when he was physically present. He wanted that his disciples should cooperate with their God brothers, and he made it crystal clear that his disciples should cooperate with the GBC. Yet sometimes, I mean, this, even when Srila Prabhupada was physically present on the planet, it's not that it was some kind of a situation where nobody quarreled, where everybody got along just like some kind of pleasant dream or the most perfect manifestation of Vaikuntha or something. It wasn't quite like that, because there was sometimes even his senior men would quarrel like little school children. So Guru Sadhu Shastra, when that would happen, Prabhupada would first instruct to cooperate, or if somebody couldn't cooperate with authority, then perhaps they should start their own preacher center or something like that. But it should all be under the authority of the GBC and temple authorities. And you can check, if it's a philosophical question, you can check with your peer group or senior devotees, or you can... If you absolutely have to, you can, somebody that you just can't work it out, then you can go to some other situation, but it should always try to work with higher authority. But we double-check Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Check with the scripture. Well, am I off? First of all, we should always hold up the mirror and think, perhaps I'm off. That should always be where we start. Instead of presuming that the other person is off, I should hold up the mirror. Perhaps I need to adjust my in Krishna consciousness. Perhaps I need to be more tolerant. Perhaps I need to be more more humble and so forth. Perhaps I need to improve my service attitude. We should start there, and other things can flow from that and take advice from God brothers, God sisters, how we can harmonize the situation, and from the Shastra. Okay, what's part B?
Yeah, I think that answers it. Where do we go and what do we do?
Okay.
So, thank you. This is for Niranjan Maharaj. The deity is non-different from the Supreme Lord. How is it that the Muslims were successful in destroying deities? Can't the deities protect themselves? If the deities are broken, then can we assume that they were not deities but idols?
My understanding is that the deity is not different from the Supreme Lord when his pran patishta, in other words, when the Lord agrees to come within the form of that deity to accept the service of the devotees. And certainly, for the devotee who worships the Lord with a mood of love and devotion, then Krishna can reciprocate to that devotee through the form of the deity. So, of course, that deity manifestation is a merciful manifestation for our benefit. The Lord agrees to appear in that form by the request of his devotees. So, also, just as the Lord agrees to appear within the form, then he can also appear in another form, or he can, just like, I remember, when was it? Recently, there was a discussion about what to do with deities, that there were some deities that were needed to be repaired. Now how can you make a repair on a deity, especially if you have to remove something from their eyes or something, if it's the Lord? You put some remover on the deity. And for a devotee, it's very, very difficult to conceive of how could I put such a strong solution or something like that to remove paint from the eyes of the deity if the Lord is there under the body. So the explanation was given that the Lord also can manifest elsewhere at a particular time at the request so that you can do the work on the deity. It was the answer that was given by, I think, the head of the deity. I can't remember who it was, but it was an incident that happened in Moscow. So, although the Lord can certainly protect himself, the Lord is in no way affected. If some non-devotee comes and does some damage to the deity, for the devotee certainly, the devotee feels great pain when something like that happens to the deity, but the Lord is not in the least bit disturbed by an act upon the deity. You see, although he is not different than the deity, he also is all separate and independent from the deity by his own choice. Just as Prabhupada gives the example that the Lord can appear in one way, what is it, like the manipulation of electrical energy, that the Lord can, because he is the controller of both the material and spiritual energies, he can manifest himself in matter, and he can also manifest himself as spirit according to his will. So in the same way, the Lord is still not affected in any way by any act that is performed by the non-devotee to the deity. But for the devotee, that is perceived in a different way, obviously. And the devotee feels great pain upon seeing something happen to the deity, and therefore, by the divine arrangement of the Lord, we see that such arrangements can be made for repairing the deity. Such arrangements can be made for when the deity, many times the deities, they were put in the water to hide the deities. Or just like Gopal, deity was put under the earth. He was buried to hide. So how can the Lord be buried under the earth for so long? But if the Lord is there, then the Lord will make an arrangement for his devotee to reappear at some point again in the form of that deity. That's the best way I can answer it. Unless somebody would like to ask something, add something.
Thank you, Maharaj. I think that is satisfactory. This is for Devamrita Maharaj. The question pertains to the answer given by His Holiness Devamrita Maharaj to the last question of morning session regarding economic effort. Right now, I have intense desire in my heart to earn money, and I am prepared, or I will try to do necessary tapasya and not to compromise on sadhana. What should I do? I just cannot remove and suppress this desire. Please help.
First of all, I'm very happy to hear that this devotee is so strong about not compromising the sadhana. And then, secondly, I would point out to this devotee that every organization, even the spiritual organization, requires land, capital, resources. And so, therefore, if this devotee has the determination to not compromise his spiritual standing, but at the same time wants to endeavor in this way for accumulating financial wealth, then simply remember that Krishna is the proprietor and let Krishna be the enjoyer of the fruits. And in this way, that financial gain will actually have a beneficial effect for the world, rather than what usually goes on in this world, is that financial gain simply increases the darkness, increases the illusion, and increases the suffering. This is what people today do not understand, that their beloved economic expansion is causing them so much suffering. Therefore, if financial resources are used to spread Krishna consciousness, that is the perfection of such activities of financial gain. This reminds me of an interesting... This question reminds me of an interesting little story about himself that Srila Prabhupada told. He explained that he never had any doubt about whether or not to execute the order of his Guru Maharaj from the first time that he met him. From the first time he met Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he took the order into his heart to preach Krishna consciousness, particularly in the English language. Now the question was how to do it. So Srila Prabhupada himself said that his plan was to gather a lot of financial resources, and in that way he felt he could effectively carry out the order of his spiritual master. He said he noticed ever since his youth that there were so many sadhus in India of various degrees of authenticity, and they had no financial resources, and therefore their impact in terms of a global impact of a global nature was, or even a powerful organized national impact, that wasn't there. So Srila Prabhupada thought, let me gather financial resources and then I'll execute the order of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So in his own words, Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna and he had an argument, that Srila Prabhupada wanted to carry out the order of his Guru Maharaj with financial resources, and Krishna wanted him to do it as a penniless person. So we know what resulted. How Srila Prabhupada went to the USA with practically nothing in his pocket. What he very humorously described as 2 hours spending money in New York City. He embarked on his voyage. So, guidance is very important in spiritual life. To the devotee who asked the question, I would say that make sure you have someone who is looking over your shoulder, someone you can turn to, Because even though your motives may be sterling as far as you can see, you're saying, oh, I'll never compromise on my sadhana. It'll never happen. But I have this desire to earn lots of money. And often from experience we've seen that someone can say, oh, I'm going to give it all to Krishna. For me, I don't want anything. I just want that satisfaction of achieving these impressive financial victories. That's all I want. Otherwise, everything, it belongs to him. Things are said like that, but then Maya is very strong. And once the material gains start to manifest, the consciousness can easily change. There's, in English, in some countries, there's an expression, people sure act funny when they get a little money. This is better said by Queen Kunti. Janmaishvaya Shutashivya Edamana Madhapuvan. Four things actually make you mad. Janma, birth in aristocratic family. Aishvarya, wealth. Shuta, education, knowledge. Shri, personal beauty. These things become intoxicants. So, therefore, we have to be careful that in spite of our best intentions, the power of Maya is so strong, we can immediately, or after a while, begin to think, oh, I am the doer. I have such great abilities. Just see the devotees. They speak so much about bhakti, but when it's time for a project, they come to me. They have to depend on me. And in this way, your self-conception can become very distorted, and you can start to make offenses. You can even begin to think that you know more than your guru. Yes, he speaks shastra, but I understand the real world. With guidance, we can avoid these pitfalls. There is a subtle difference between karma yoga and bhakti yoga. Karma yoga means you're not attached to the results, but you're attached to acting in a certain way. And full bhakti yoga means you're not attached to the results, nor are you attached to acting in a certain way. So karma yoga is nothing to be looked down upon. In fact, often when I'm speaking in other countries, I tell the people when they ask questions about karma yoga and how they have, I want to be a famous musician, but I'm going to do it for Krishna. I tell them that, yes, karma yoga is something to be looked up to, not something to be looked down at. It'd be very nice if you can surrender all the fruits of the activity you're so attached to, if you surrender that to Krishna. Still, Krishna in Bhagavad Gita makes it clear what is pure devotion, and those who are representing Lord Krishna in disciple succession have the responsibility to make it clear what is full bhakti. Then, the Krishna conscious movement can accept the contributions of persons who are making progress towards pure devotion without everything going off track. Finally, I'll point out, this was one reason why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was angry at Kamalakanta Vishwas. Besides saying that Advaita Acharya, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he has a debt of 300 rupees. Also, Lord Chaitanya pointed out, why did you go to the king to get money? Don't you understand that when the Vaishnav becomes too dependent on wealthy people, the consciousness becomes polluted? And when the consciousness becomes polluted, you cannot remember Krishna properly. And then your position is compromised in every way. And in this way, you're no longer a proper sadhu. We should keep these things in mind. And if we have good guidance, just like in the financial world, everyone wants a very excellent financial advisor, portfolio advisor. In spiritual life, such guidance is even more of a necessity.
Thank you, Maharaj. So the next question is to Jayadeva Swami Maharaj. In our movement, some Mataji's quote, Srila Prabhupada, that Prabhupada said we should call Mataji's as Prabhus. Is it correct?
I haven't seen such a quotation. I haven't seen any instruction where Prabhupada said that the Matajis should be called Prabhu. Brahmananda Swami once asked Srila Prabhupada whether we should call, Prabhupada was saying that we should, Matravat Padadadeshu, that we should address every woman other than our wife as mother. And Brahmananda asked, so if a woman, if her name is Rukmini, then we should say Mother Rukmini? Prabhupada said, no, simply mother. So that was what I heard from Prabhupada. That's what I heard from Prabhupada. I never saw an instruction that we should call the ladies Prabhu. Not that it means that we don't respect them, not that we, anything like that, but it's just a matter of titles. I never saw that instruction.
Thank you. This is for Bhakti Charu Maharaj. If a devotee is shy by nature and finds difficult to build friendships with others within a small period, is it his ego or shyness? Or is his ego or shyness obstruction for devotion, and how to overcome this obstacle?
Well, if one is shy to develop friendship with a devotee, but at least his shyness is not going to come on his way to surrender to a devotee. So our first business is actually to become surrendered to the devotees. And when you first surrender, our business is to become servants, not friends. Of course, friendship will develop naturally. But if we are shy and if we cannot really come forward to develop friendship, but at least we should harbor the attitude of surrender. And this surrender will enable us to render service effectively. And then when we effectively render our service, then friendship will automatically develop, and the foundation of that friendship will be service, not just buddy feelings with each other. That's not important in Krishna consciousness. What really matters is our service attitude. Thank you.
So this is to Solidas Radhanand Swami Maharaj. Lethargy is the enemy of spiritual life. Most devotees tend to neglect physical fitness and bodily problems, and hence can't do full justice to service and put things to later, to be done later. And thus, this lethargy increases. How to deal with this?
I'm not the right person to ask that question. I think Niranjan Swami could answer it better.
Then you can take the first part, Maharaj. Lethargy is the enemy of spiritual life. How to overcome that?
Lethargy and egoism, Krishna says, are two great downfalls. Lethargy. Prabhupada would often give example, something he read in a newspaper, a cartoon caption, where the wife is saying, chant, 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 and the husband is saying, can't, can't, can't. I do not have time. So Kali Yuga, people are very enthusiastic and aggressive for making money, for gaining prestige, for building their bodies and becoming strong and athletic. But when it comes to our spiritual life, it's very rare to find a person who will even go to a church or a temple on Sunday for a few minutes. People are simply spiritually lazy. That is one of the symptoms of Kali Yuga. So we have to overcome this laziness with enthusiasm, with determination. Satatam kirtanam yatantascha dritavrita. One must be determined. One must have a vow of determination. And that's one of the great virtues of taking the vows of initiation. Prabhupada said, you're taking vow before the spiritual master, before the supreme personality of Godhead in his deity form, before the sacred fire, and before the assembled Vaishnavas. We must be determined to maintain these vows. So without determination, we cannot really make much spiritual progress. We must be determined. Prabhupada said, without determination, we are really no better than animals. Determination to chant the holy names, determination to serve the order of Guru Parampara, determination to follow the four regulative principles. It is this determination that gives substance to our devotional service. And the opposite is laziness, where we have so many other priorities, or we simply don't feel like it. So we must overcome that with the weapon of determination. And to get that determination, it's very critical to associate with people who are determined. When we associate with devotees who are enthusiastic, determined to do the right thing, then we become influenced. But if we associate with people who are spiritually lazy, neglectful in the regulative principles, neglectful in chanting the names, neglectful in studying the scriptures, then we will fall down. As far as the bodily part, Prabhupada took his walk every day, so he set by example that we should consider the needs of the body as well. But he did it in a very Krishna-conscious way. He would take his walk and talk about Krishna the whole way. So yes, we should do the needful to keep body and soul together, to make this temple a strong and vibrant instrument for the service of Krishna. But we should do it in such a way that we're very sensitive to build our spiritual lives and not to distract our attention away.
Hare Krishna. This is for Makhanlal Prabhu. Sometimes in order to be, under quote, practical, devotees apparently seem to compromise various things. So what is the difference between, what is the borderline, or where do we draw a line between being practical and observing austerities?
Well,
Hare Krishna. This is a very, the way it's phrased, it's a very theoretical question, because there are many, many, many Desha Kala Patra considerations. For those of you who don't know, you should actually by now know. Desha Kala Patra means time, place, and circumstance considerations. So, in general, to suggest that Vedic things are not practical, you're, at least by now, your danger signal should be up. You know, like, uh-oh, are we sliding into, you know, the modern secular mentality? Am I sliding away from Vaishnav way of thinking? So we should be very careful. Now, what is meant by practical? So you can't just give one answer for this question. Each situation that comes up, you know, sometimes Prabhupada would say, do something practical, but that's inside of the Vaishnav teachings. So, you should consult with several devotees if you're really confused on this issue, a specific issue that comes up. You should consult with devotees that you believe or know to be more advanced than yourself, managers, authorities, etc., sannyasis, etc. So there's not just one answer for this question. We should take the Shastra as our law books, because that's how Prabhupada has given it to us. According to Shastra, according to Guru, according to Sadhu. Sadhu means devotees. So using those three systems, we should check, but we should be very careful before we discard something as being, quote, impractical, unquote, because it has something to do with Vedic version. That's what the modern secular demons are doing. So we should be very, very careful here, and we should take advice.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. This is for Niranjan Swami Maharaj. I stay in a joint family where all of the members don't practice or prioritize Krishna consciousness. I have to entertain karmi guests and go to karmi parties at the cost of some temple programs. This is disturbing me a lot. Please instruct me on how to react to such situations.
Should I answer? Maharaj?
It's for you, Maharaj.
No. It's because he just told me that we have to answer. Okay. Very interesting instructions that are given by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Sri Bhakti Aloka about what is association and what is not association. He quotes the verse from Sri Upadeshamrita, Dadati Pritagrinati Guyamakyati Pichati Bhunte Bojayate Chava Sadvida Piti Lakshanam. He says, Rupa Goswami has given this verse as a guideline for how to have friendly dealings or friendly exchanges. And he says the difference between association and not associating is that when these six exchanges are done with love, then it is association. But when it's not done out of love, but then simply done out of duty, then it is not association. And he gives an example, just like a beggar may be given food. So it's a duty to give a beggar food. But you can give a beggar food, but you do it out of duty. Or he says, like a pious man may give charity. You may accept charity out of duty. And he said that if one lives his life in this way, performing those activities in connection with others in these different types of exchanges, giving, accepting, is if they're done simply out of duty, then it is not association and one will not be affected by it. He said, but when there is love, then one can be affected by the association. So if one understands this principle, there's a lot more I could explain about this principle. It's a whole lecture in of itself. But he says, if one understands this principle, then one can go about and be in physical proximity, constant physical proximity, with non-devotees. And as most householders have to do, out of duty, social duties, of other obligations or commitments, but not be influenced or contaminated by that association, if he understands this principle. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains this in Sri Bhakti Aloka.
Thank you, Maharaj, for explaining what exactly is true association and what it means to give our heart. This is for Divam Swami Maharaj. How to overcome feelings of guilt when it comes, or is it okay?
A devotee always has regret for any past mistakes. In fact, feelings of regret are a genuine spiritual emotion. A devotee regrets what he's done before waking up out of the darkness of ignorance. A devotee regrets past activities while serving Krishna, in which he now feels, I should have been more Krishna conscious. These feelings of guilt or regret are positive when they're used for searching yourself for improving your service. So many of our famous Vaishnav songs are full of regret. Manushya Janam Apaya, Radha Krishna Navbhajiya. I've wasted this life. I did not worship Radha and Krishna. I willfully swallowed poison. When the guilt and regret leads to service, then you can say it is spiritual. But if those feelings of guilt and regret lead to lethargy and inactivity, then you know it's simply material indulgence. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. This is for Jayadev Swami Maharaj. How much training do we need in mridanga playing, harmonium playing, etc.? Because all these skills for Krishna can take a lot of our time.
Huh? Well, I need a lot of time. Everything needs to have its priority. There's so much stuff we waste time on, so if we spend that wasted time and instead invest it in harmonium, mridanga, kartals, I know a different answer. We need to invest time in learning how to follow when we play mridanga and kartals. There are people who invest lots and lots of time in learning beats, learning, you know, all the fancy stuff, but they can't follow. The person who's leading is going at one pace and they're blissfully banging away with all these different beats. And they're in their own world. And the same thing with the kartal players. You know, they've really got it down. Ching, chicka, ching, 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 chicka, ching, ching. But they never learned how to follow. So it's not very time consuming. We just have to go back to kindergarten and learn the basics.
Hare Krishna.
We have followed Maharaj. And we will try to follow your instructions. This is to Bhakti Charu Maharaj. Sometimes it happens that we have difference of opinion between devotees and we may not appreciate some devotees' view of seeing things because of our conditioning. So is it okay for time being we do not closely associate with that particular devotee in order to avoid fault finding and offenses, or is there a better way to overcome this situation?
I will request Raghunath Maharaj to answer this question.
I wasn't listening because it was for you, Maharaj.
Haribol. Could I say something about that? So that the our six Goswamis of Vrindavan, Srila Prabhupada in a talk says, I was very surprised at first to hear it, that they were knew everybody on a first name basis in Vraja Dham, and sometimes a dispute would arise between husband and wife, and our Goswamis would go there to their home. And they would listen to both sides of the story. So some adjudication or some counseling. And then they would make a ruling as the sadhu guru, as the advanced Vaishnava, they would make a ruling in that dispute. And then that would be accepted by husband and wife. So that's an example of something material being handled by Paramahansa. So therefore, to bury it, ignore it, is not a very good idea. It's better to clean it up. Better to have some mature devotee help, counsel and or mediate the situation. Clean it up. It's better not to leave that upright hanging.
Maharaj, you were about to say something. You'd like to add to that?
Oh, sorry. I didn't.
Anyway, Makhanlal Prabhu answered the question. Thank
you. So this is for you now, Maharaj. Is it thus we must follow the rules and regulations recommended in the scripture strictly? There is a tendency to become fanatic. Could you please explain the difference between being strict and being fanatic?
I think the main consideration is to be strict with ourselves, not lenient with ourselves and strict about others. It should be rather the other way around. We should be extremely strict with ourselves, and if necessary, lenient towards others, thinking that at least they're trying, and when they need correction, we can do that. The best thing is to set the example by our own selves. And to become fanatical, it has been pointed out as a discrepancy in spiritual life, which is called niyamagraha. Just sticking to the rules and regulations without addressing the spirit of it. We have to understand that Krishna consciousness is a process of purification. So we must try to purify ourselves, and we may not be able to purify the rest of the world, but at least we can purify one person. Who is that person? Ourselves. And let's start from there. Let's become strict with ourselves. And let us follow to the best of our ability and be ruthless with ourselves. Drive ourselves. Be critical about ourselves. There won't be any room for being fanatical as such. To become fanatic means just holding on to the external thing of it without properly understanding and appreciating the spirit of that purpose. Thank you.
Maharaj, this is for Radhanath Swami Maharaj. Chanting contributes to 99% of our spiritual program. Brahmacharis are required to chant most of their 16 rounds in the morning. But for Grihastha, there is no way to make sure that they chant most of their 16 rounds in the morning. What do you advise to Grihasthas in this regard?
To chant attentively is the critical consideration that we should try to organize and orchestrate our life around. And people should be honest. Whether you could chant in general, the early morning is certainly the time of the day which is most potent for sadhana. However, grihasthas should be very honest with themselves and with Guru and Krishna within their hearts of how and when they can most attentively immerse their consciousness in chanting Hare Krishna. Whether it's in morning, afternoon, or evening, we should accept whatever's favorable for devotional service.
Thank you, Maharaj. This is for Makhanlal Prabhu. I'm very much attached to sweet prasadam. I actually tried for this to avoid. I was successful for a few days. But other times I became more mad after that. What should I do?
Well, the first point is to make sure it's Krishna prasadam and not chocolate candy bars. So, again, Maharaj has mentioned about the nectar of instruction. One should be careful about controlling the tongue, but if it's Krishna prasadam, you can allow yourself a little bit of margin, but too much sweets can in some cases cause sensual agitation. It depends on the particular body of the person. So some moderation. I mean, see, there has to be some indulgences in Krishna consciousness, and it's usually Krishna prasadam, but you know, the idea is not to overdo it. You shouldn't beat yourself up too much if you're attached to sweets. But if you're diabetic, well, then it's suicide. So, you know, it's according to the individual. But there should be some enjoyment available, as there was that discussion previously about brahmacharis, you know, and the story about the ice cream. But there has to be some kind of enjoyment in when there's austerity. So it's not, you know, just a moderation. Too much sweets can be bad for the health, but moderation is not a problem.
Thank you. This is for Niranjan Maharaj. I am working in a government department. His handwriting shows that. I am prone to earn a lot of money. Can this corruption money, if I offer to Krishna, will Krishna accept it? Lakshmi is controlled by Krishna, and Krishna is not interested, the world is not interested in money. So he has used some short with this also, I mean, abbreviations which only government servants earn. Why don't we earn money? But I am in this absolutely difficult for me to understand. In essence, he says that I am earning a lot of money. So this kind of money, can it be given to Krishna? Or should I be straightforward?
I guess the only question I have is, Maharaj, would you accept it?
Maharaj, the question is for you.
Money isn't, though. Yeah, that's right. If I won't accept it, which one of you will? So you're saying that the money... He's earning the money by corrupt means? Is that what the... I do it? Bribe. No, that goes on every day. I mean... I mean, that's how most governments are run, isn't it?
Ready?
Yeah, you're right.
There's a couple of important examples in this regard in the... that one time there was a group of devotees in Laguna Beach, California, USA. That's the West Coast, United States. And they started a drug smuggling business.
Well, that's not the difference.
Oh, you're just talking about lightweight.
Yeah, accepting bribes.
Oh, lightweight.
It's not quite the same. Certainly, we don't want to... What's the saying? Catch the big fish without getting wet. No, you gave the example. Someone gave the example the other day about the skunk. Who was it? Yeah.
So if you kill a skunk, you get your hands are going to get dirty.
Yes, that's right. So, I mean, obviously, if something is very like that, we shouldn't touch it. You know. But something like what's being asked in this question, it does. It's not such a corrupt thing. The person who's accepting it, he's just offering it to Krishna. And if somebody accepts it, then certainly. The question is, will the devotee accept it? That's why I said, well, Maharaj, would you accept it if someone gave it to you? It seems that it could be accepted and used for Krishna's service. I would say use it for the service of the deity. Use it something that's directly and undoubtedly directly Krishna conscious. Not use it for anything else.
Would you tell the example from Ukraine about the advertising
guy? Yeah, actually, we had a similar situation. Okay, in Ukraine, Devamrita Maharaj is reminding me. There's one devotee who works for an advertising company in Ukraine, and in Ukraine. Anyways, we won't talk about that. We already have the video. But he gets a commission for it. And he had to work. He had to accept a particular contract. If he didn't accept it, he would have lost his job. He had a contract, and it was for a meat company. So he didn't want to accept it. But he's actually one of the top people in the company, and he does most of this work. And it was a very, very large job. So he asked, "What should I do?" He said, "I don't want to keep it. I want to give it to Krishna." He said, "I don't want to keep it for myself." So I told him, "Well, then use it. Go out." And he's buying Radha Krishna deities for the Kiev temple with it, and getting outfits for the deities, and everything is just simply for the service of the deities. So it seems like something similar like that. Prabhupada would accept, certainly. Donations of that nature, and you use it directly for preaching or for serving the deities. So I would say yes, it can be done. It can be offered.
I was just going to say it's a
matter of degree. Like in the case of the Laguna Beach drug dealers, they gave tens of thousands of dollars to Srila Prabhupada. But at some point, he accepted the money, but he also cautions them: you should only engage in legal activity. And similarly, Guru Kripa became very controversial in Japan by his fundraising methodology of stealing gold pens off of Japanese businessmen and that kind of thing. Prabhupada, it became very, very controversial, and there were many complaints against Guru Kripa. He was also warned. Prabhupada accepted the money for building Mayapur Vrindavan, but he also warned Guru Kripa, you see. So it's, in a sense, you could say it's a little bit of both. But if it had been an ongoing thing with large amounts of illegal money or money procured by offending the public, Prabhupada would have stopped it.
So thank you very much. For further clarification, I request the government officer to meet any of the above Maharajas and clarify it. So thank you very much, Maharaj, for sharing your realization. Now we will have a very wonderful video on the project that is being developed in Ujjain. So we will request... First of all, I would like to thank all the Maharajas for sharing their realization. We would express our gratitude in our traditional style. Rivo! Rivo! And now I will request Isolirus Bhakticharu Maharaj to kindly introduce to the video